I was sharing the story as I was thinking about that song. Many times I'll think about the time I was a single man in the Marine Corps, and the story was brought back again in my mind when Ben Potter came just a few days ago. He and some friends from college were going out quite a journey off to North Carolina. This is just a week and a half ago, was it not? Where was Mrs. Potter back? Where are you back? Okay. It was last week. He came down, and through discussion, come to find out, he was going to the very church where I attended when I was in the Marine Corps. And I remember Pastor Padant was the pastor. He's now retired in Tennessee, but I remember sitting there where Bob Wilbar was, roughly that position on the right of the pastor. He wasn't preaching about the cross, but I just was visualizing. I know we've all done that. Maybe sat and thought about the torment, the pain, the anguish that our Savior went through. And from the very beginning, knowing the cup that he would have to take and drink from. And I remember sitting there and just thinking about what he went through for a Kevin Chase. And I remember just bawling, and tears streamed. For a moment, I kind of said, what's going on here? But it is. If we really truly think about what he's done, it'll compel us to do things that we would never imagine the unsaved people would think is but foolishness. And so thank you very much. It's one of my favorite songs. I enjoy that. So let's go ahead and open our Bibles up, please, to the book of Matthew. Didn't plan it this way, but certainly this has been a Matthew kind of a day. We had, of course, Brother Dave. I appreciate Brother Dave preaching this morning, and had the opportunity to hear him all the way up to about 11:26, and sorry, it wasn't your preaching, I had to leave. I had some precious souls I had to bring back to Hudson, but I thank the Lord that I can be used in many different capacities, and that's one of them. And I told Brother Todd, and he's in the back there this evening, I told him last week that it's funny, it's been about a year that I've been consistently driving for the Hudson route on Sundays. I drive for the Baileys on Wednesdays, but those precious souls, they grow on you, and they're like, they are family, and I look forward to it. And this morning, without exception, I get on that bus and drove out, and that's why I'm not really going to preach to you tonight, but I wanted to share some things with you, and I'm not going to be in Matthew 5 like Brother Dave was. I'll be in Matthew 13, so if you would open your Bibles up, the book of Matthew chapter 13. I think this is on, so I'll move this down here and get this adjusted here so it's not too loud, not too faint. But Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to look at two sets of verses. We're going to look at verses 1 through 9 of chapter 13, and then we'll direct our attention over to verses 18 through 23 of Matthew 13. So let's go ahead and follow along with me, please. And this is Matthew 13, verses 1 through 9. The Word of God says, "The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." And then over in verse 18, continues and says, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy received it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. Our Father, we do thank you now for a warm building. We thank you for our brothers and sisters in Christ. I thank you for our visitors. I thank you for the bells that are here tonight. I thank you for decisions that were made this morning, and I thank you for the opportunities that we have to serve you throughout the week. Father, I thank you for this church through 72 plus years. It has been a beacon of hope for thousands of people in Lenawee County and around this state and around this world. And I pray that you would direct my words, Father, my mouth, to say only those things that you'd want me to say. And certainly, we'd much rather have our pastor in this pulpit tonight. And even at this very moment, I pray that you would just take control of his lungs and his body and this cough that he has. And I pray that you would calm the body down and help him to get the rest that he needs and help me prepared for another week. And we just pray that decisions would be made in a very special way tonight. And we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. I want to give you just an introduction to give you a little bit of a story. This is not something that something I've read. It's not something that I experienced. I wasn't even born at this time. But I wanted to share this story to you and kind of grab your attention so that you can think about what we're going to talk about this evening. There is a Christian author. I'm not much of a reader of him. He would be more probably in the contemporary circles, but he is nonetheless a writer and a good writer at that. But his name is Philip Yancey, and Philip Yancey tells of about a World War II soldier who was part of the liberation of the Nazi concentration camp at Dachau, Germany, where thousands of Jews had been exterminated. The man told this story. Quote, a buddy and I were assigned to a boxcar. Inside were human corpses stacked in neat rows, exactly like firewood. The Germans, ever meticulous, had planned out the rows, alternating the heads and the feet, accommodating the different sizes and shapes of bodies. Our job was like moving furniture. We would pick up each body so light and carry it out to a designated area. Some fellows couldn't do this part. They stood up by the barbed wire fences, retching. I couldn't believe it the first time we came across a person in the pile still alive. But it was true. Incredibly, some of the corpses weren't corpses. They were human beings. We yelled for doctors, and they went to work on these survivors right away. I spent 2 hours in that boxcar, 2 hours that for me included every known emotion. Rage, shame, pity, and even revulsion. Every negative emotion, I should say, they came in waves, all but the rage. It stayed, fueled our work. After we had taken the few survivors to a makeshift clinic, we turned our attention to the Nazis, those SS officers in charge of Dachau. Our captain asked for a volunteer to escort a group of a dozen SS officers to the interrogation center. And I remember this guy, his name was Chuck. His hand shot right up. And Chuck claimed to have worked for Al Capone before the war, and not one of us truly doubted it. Well, Chuck grabbed his machine gun and prodded the group of SS prisoners down the trail. They walked ahead of him with their hands locked behind their heads, their elbows sticking out on either side. A few minutes after they disappeared into the trees, we heard the rattling burp of a machine gun and three long bursts of fire. Soon Chuck came strolling out, smoke still curling from the tip of his weapon. They all tried to run away, he said with a kind of leer. It was that day that I felt called by God to become a pastor. First, there was the horror of the corpses in the boxcar. I could not absorb such a scene. I did not even know that such absolute evil existed. But when I saw it, I knew beyond a doubt that I'd spend my life serving whatever opposed such evil, serving God. Then came the Chuck incident. I had a nauseating fear that the captain might call upon me to escort the next group of SS guards. and even a more dreadful fear that if he did, I might do the same thing that Chuck had done. The beast that was in those guards was also in me. The beast within those guards, the beast within Chuck, that beast was also in me. Mr. Yancey understood something that many people never quite get, and in light of Mr. Walt Disney, who many times stated from the very beginning until his death and even afterwards, the theme, and I know I still hear Brother Tim's voice many times will say this, that just trust your feelings and trust what's in your heart. And if we do that, we can be like a Chuck and we can be like others like him. He understood the fact that his heart was wicked and full of all manner of evil. Men can't quite grasp the fact until they look at the clear teachings of the Bible. We all have probably read at least or heard Jeremiah 17:9, where God tells us the absolute truth about our wicked hearts. And, you know, whenever we have a tendency to say, just believe, trust your feelings, trust your heart, then let's go back to Jeremiah 17:9, where it says, the heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Even though few men ever grasp this awful reality of their heart's condition, God already knows about it. He knows what's in our hearts, what we're capable of, and certainly through the annals of time, 6,000 years plus, before the foundation of the world, God knew that Lucifer would be cast down, that the first sin would be committed, and that mankind would forever have that sin nature in them. But he also knew of a Savior that would come down and would save all of humanity, and it was as simple as whosoever come, and yet there are many that haven't yet. And we are, in my opinion, the lighthouse for Michigan that's going to make a difference in the lives around us, and the lives in the state, and the lives around this country. And that's what I want to kind of preach to you tonight, not so much about the sower, but about our heart. You see, Jesus knows our heart. The question for you this evening is, how well do you know your own heart? I'm a good person. I'm good. Without getting into detail, we all can probably think of people in our lives, some of our heroes, some of the people that, you know, across this nation, around this world, that we thought, boy, they just have it all going for them, and they take a nosedive and hit rock bottom, and no longer either in the ministry or no longer even in freedom's realm. They're in prison or whatnot, or worse. And so we are capable of doing some very wicked, heinous, nasty things. And I just wanted to share with you tonight how God will reveal to you your condition before him, and he'll tell you what to do if things are found to be lacking. And that's what I want you to do kind of tonight, just to kind of evaluate and kind of think, let's see, you know, what does the Scripture say? Not what I feel, because certainly if I were to do that tonight, then I would basically go against what I just shared with you. But I want us to think about what God says in his Word, the Holy Spirit, to speak to you this evening as we ask and answer this question, a very simple question: how well do you know your heart? So let's go into the Scripture this evening, Matthew chapter 13 and verse 3. And we see that first verse right there, chapter 13, verse 3, and it says, "And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow." So first of all, we see the subject of this paragraph right here. We see that there is a sower. And in the work of a sower, there are three lessons that become very clear when we look at this. When we think of a person who is a sower, we certainly live in a part of the country where we see many sowers. If we think from an agricultural standpoint, we think of people that have come to the end of their agricultural season. And we've had many a time to talk, Brother Todd and I, and when we drive out to Hudson, we look at a lot of the fields that are still, in many areas, still have corn. And I was rather inquisitive, so I asked Brother Daniel a favor other day. I said, you know, what is it about this corn that's basically brown? It looks like it's dying, and it's just sitting there. It seems like such a waste of all the money and the seed and all the work. He said, oh, no. There's not waste involved there. There is a process, and there is a method to their madness. And he explained what was going on there. And someone would just wake up one day and say, you know what, I'm just going to just plant some corn seed. You know, wherever it falls, we'll let it grow, and maybe we'll make some money. Yeah, I don't know. No, these are people's livelihoods, and what we see out here in our area is really small compared to some of the big farms out and about around the country. But the first thing I think we should see here, and we can think both from the agricultural as well as the spiritual aspect, is that there is a lesson in devotion. Year after year, the people that sow, they're planning out their crops. They're planning out what is the best crop, what is the best thing to plant, how are we going to plant, how far are we going to plant, do we have the technology, do we have the tools, do we have all these different things here. And we see here that the sower must be absolutely dedicated to his work. It's not half in, half out. It's not, well, you know what, I might plant or I might not. If that is the livelihood of the person, then if he's half in, half out, not going to do well, and they're going to starve come November, December, when no money comes in, when the crops are being sold to the grain bins and whatnot. He knows that if he doesn't sow, there'll be no harvest. And from a spiritual standpoint, we know if we don't sow, there'll be no harvest. And the 7.25 billion people that are around this world, and many of you, men and women, boys and girls, have been to those different parts of the country. We have a young man from Thailand. We have a young man from Vietnam in our midst this very evening in this auditorium. And they could probably tell you firsthand what it's like where they are from and the countless many that don't know and that are looking for something. When we think about the work of the kingdom, it is imperative. It is imperative that those who sow the gospel be devoted to the work. And certainly, our flesh is tired. I look right now, and some of you are kind of drooping off and yawning and falling asleep, because, you know, right now your body tells you that it is about 7:45, when in reality it's only 6:45. And it's just that time. We look forward to the mornings, but the evening is a little bit tougher. But without witnesses, there'll be no harvest. So there's a lesson in devotion. There is a desperate lack of good, devoted witnesses who are willing. I'm not talking about here at 751 West Miami Street, but I'm just talking about worldwide in our country and around the world that that have trusted Jesus Christ. I think about nearly 23 years ago when I trusted Christ, that very week after I trusted Jesus Christ, I remember going in to my music theory class, and I remember waiting in the hallway, and I didn't know any different. I remember I had my NIV Bible. No one showed me. No one until a little bit later on. But I had a Bible in my pocket, and I just remember just telling people, "This is. I want to tell you what happened to me on a Monday night. I want to tell you what took place in my life." And someone would tell me, "Kenny, hey, you got to go do this and do this and this." The Holy Spirit did, and it compelled me to tell. And so 23 years later, even through the business of life, it takes work. It takes devotion. It's not just like automatically. You know, Gabby, I know you're in college, and I was in the exact place where you were, in your own shoes there. And the fact is, it's not just automatic. Hey, we're just going to soul winning. It just happens. You got to make it happen. And not just in college, not just a young person. Our young people, they go soul winning on Wednesday afternoons here, but it takes work. And I'm not just talking about a set time. I'm talking about 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, whenever we have that opportunity to always carry those gospel tracts, you know, to carry those nice, they fit nicely now in your pocket, but, you know, the gospel tracts. And he said, I don't have time. Well, make time just to at least give a track out, but do something. But there is a desperate lack of good witnesses. We see here, when was the last time that you went forth in the spirit of Psalm 126:6? And you think you know the words of Psalm 126:6. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless what? Come again with what? Rejoicing. With rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So we have someone who's a farmer. They know the right soil conditions. They know they need to have more alkaline. They need to have more acid in the soil. They have the right instrumentation. They have plows. They have harrows. They have reapers, they have combines, they have all these different things. And when I go to the fair, I'm always somewhat amazed when I look at all the machinery. And that's even small in the scale of some of the stuff they have out there. I've seen some of these large farms that are just doing hundreds of acres in a day. And I'm thinking, it's amazing. The machinery costs millions of dollars. But these farmers, they know their business. When to and when not to plant, when to reap. More things than I'll ever understand. But you know what? We likewise we have been equipped, and even if you haven't been to Bible college, but you're a reader, you're a scholar, you know your Bibles, and be able to be a ready witness and to have a ready answer for when someone asks you a question, or even when they don't ask you a question, to be ready. It takes devotion. I'm saying that this evening. It takes devotion to be a sower. A sower, this is a lesson in devotion. Next thing we see here within the sower here in verse 3, it talks about, behold, a sower went forth to sow. There is a lesson in discipline. We have a family that whose children have gone to our Christian school for a number of years, the Hulls, and their eldest just graduated. And they aren't full-fledged 100% farmers, but they do a lot of things between husbandry, and they plant some different crops and whatnot. But, you know, you just talk about their way of life is so different than a majority of our ways of lives here in this church. But one thing I know is that, you know, the mornings are very early and the evenings can be very late. We don't call into school and say, I'm going to be late because my cows have wandered off out into the street. We might call and say, I'm late because, you know, my dog ate my homework, I had to finish it up, or I overslept or whatnot. But those are the kind of things. It requires discipline. The sower must discipline himself to the work of sowing. There'll be days when he or she doesn't feel like just doing the job that needs to be done. I don't have a real appreciation for dairy farms and dairy cows and whatnot, where I spent many a summer and winter, and Ray would know this area. We've talked about Epping, New Hampshire, where I spent my summers with my grandfather. There was some dear friends of ours that were dairy farmers, and I got to see that a little bit firsthand. But it isn't just one milking a day. It's a number of milkings a day every day. They don't take days off. You don't take vacations. You're doing it. And if you want to go on a vacation, I guess you better have someone that is well-versed in using either manual or mechanical means of getting that milk out, or else you're going to have some very, very pained cows. And so there is discipline involved there. We can sit here in this church, and I thank God I'm in a church where there are people that are busy. There are, not just for busyness sake, but are busy doing things to reach others out in the community. In the 9 years that we've been here nearly, many, many times we'll go out and say, oh, I went there as a child. I want to say, why don't you just continue? Are you doing anything right now? No, I'm not. But you know what? It takes discipline for us to go back maybe and just to, hey, follow up and say, would you be willing to come back? Would you come back again? But you know what? There are churches all around here, and I remember when we were living in, Janine and I were living in Seattle, Washington, in Mount Lake Terrace, there were many churches that would have the latte stands right in the entryway. Nothing wrong with coffee, but it was like, okay, we're going to have we'll have a little sermon, we'll have a little fellowship time, we'll have a little song and worship time, and that's it. They go home and they live their lives just how they would any other day of the week, and it was like nothing is going on. We could do that. We could just sit here, spend, you know, our 90 minutes or so in church, go home and live like the world and watch the world go to hell and act like we don't care, but we do. And I pray that if you, right now, you say, I don't know if I really do, or I'm just not as involved as I was before. But you know what? This is the time. This is right now, tonight, the night where we just, hey, let's push the Control-Alt-Delete button and say, I need to get serious. If you haven't read, there are a lot of things going on around this world, and if you believe our government and you believe that Tuesday is going to change everything 180 degrees, then you got something coming to you. But that doesn't stop the fact that we need to pray and we need to get busy like never before and tell people about Jesus Christ. We need to get involved, and we got to stop falling asleep. Romans 13:11 is still in the book. The day of our salvation is coming closer than when we first believed, and we need to get busy now. We see here, but there will come a day of reckoning before the Lord, and there will be an accounting if the seed is found to be still in the barn. It's right from the book. If you want to read it, Haggai 2:19, the first part of that verse, is the seed yet in the barn? Hey, we have seed. We have a plentiful amount of seed. We have Bibles. We have gospel tracts. We have mouths that can work. We have hands that can give those tracts out. Let's get busy. Early morning, late nights, preparing, praying, studying, growing, grooming, regulating. It isn't just, hey, we got saved. If you know, my date was January 20th, 1992. It didn't just happen right there. It is that constant dying to self, dying to your flesh, dying to you know what, my own fleshly desires. Boy, I tell you, you know, the battle, as Pastor says many times, it pulls. It is. I mean, it pulls on you like never before, it seems like, and the world is just getting darker and darker. And so That's why we have to be like that farmer, up early in the morning. Maybe not necessarily, okay, I'm going to plant all my gospel tracts. There's 50 for today, 50 for tomorrow. No, but I'm talking about up early. Maybe it's getting on our knees and praying. Maybe it's to taking, you know, maybe not reading the whole Bible in 1 year, but, you know, taking some select verses and meditating, chewing upon and thinking about and letting it apply to our lives late nights. You know, it's as pastors are sometimes getting up, and maybe that's the reason why that you're getting up. You have no kids. They're all old and grown and their own families, and you're wondering, why am I getting up early at this time of night or early in the morning? Maybe it's because God wants you to prepare for the battle that's about to take place that day, studying and growing, sanctification, being set apart, confession, just going to God and saying, you know what, this is what I need to do. Hey, this is discipline. It isn't just we just eat what we want to eat. We don't do what we just want to do. We need to get disciplined, just like a sower, just like a farmer. We need to be devoted. We need to have discipline. And there is a lesson in discouragement. Think about this. We know that in this parable, and we'll get into more detail in a minute here, but you know the sower, he goes out and he throws the seed out there. And we know that 75% of that seed, and I don't know how much, but Daniel could tell you. I'm not going to even ask him right now, but seed isn't just cheap. You know, somebody used that old term, it's like chicken feed, it's not cheap. The farmers have a set amount of money, they know they're going to lose some of it, but you think about, here's a sower, he goes out there, he gives the seed, and he knows that 75% of it's going to be wasted, but he can't just hold back and say, I'll only give out 25, he has to give all 100%, and there's going to be discouragement. As the sower in this parable we see here, he must have known that about 25% would grow up to bear fruit. Yet he continued to grow forth and sow the seed. The sower knew that even though 75%, could you imagine, is all lost. 75% of his seed would never bear fruit. He had to sow it anyway, or else the harvest would never be. You know, even here, the farmers grow and grow, and they have that chance of losing the whole crop. That's just the price they take. And there's discouragement. Our duty in the church is to go forth and obey the Lord's command to spread the gospel. It's simple. It's very simple. The gospel, the good news, the simple, God's simple plan of salvation. El plan de Dios para todo el mundo, for the world, for the Spanish-speaking, for the English, and for the Vietnamese, and for the Chinese, and for the Lithuanian, and the Ukrainian, and you name it, the list goes on, for the Irish, and for the Northern Irish, and for the English, and... You can list all the countries. There are 190 plus countries. Hey, there's going to be discouragement. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Just if you dissect that, think about this discouragement. You know, it's like, okay, man, really? Am I supposed to? Yeah, look what it says. Go ye, all of you, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe what? All things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's why. He said, do I have to go to church all the time? Yeah, because you know what? It's good. You know, learning and learning and repeat the lessons over and over again, not just so you can feed on it and get fat, but to give it away. Get it and give it. Get it and give it. Get it. Oh, I forgot about that. I forgot about that truth, that piece of wisdom right there, that psalm, that proverb, whatever the case may be. Hey, it says right here, we are to give it, teaching them to observe. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Growing the church is the Lord's obligation. It's not for us to go, okay, how am I going to try to, hey, maybe we have a latte stand, or maybe if we have all these different things, all these programs are good. Brother Matt and Brother Hollins and all of these different individuals that are bringing our youth together, that's important. It is vitally, vitally important, because the world wants to pull all the attention of our young people. But you know what? The first and foremost thing is to get out there and give the gospel. It's not for us to try to worry about our numbers here. We see that even the Bible, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Acts 1:8, that was Matthew 4:19, but Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be what? Witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So I said number one, I say all that for number one, a sower. We look at the work of a sower. We said there needs to be devotion. Let me ask you this evening, are you devoted? There needs to be some discipline. Are you disciplined? Is there a set time? Do you have a certain time where you pray? Is a certain time where you, hey, you know what? I got to stop. The busier you are, the more you ought to be on your knees. And that's just something we just got to understand and realize. Hey, are we knowing there's going to be some discouragement there? But are you doing God's will? Are you doing His work? And we do that. We do His work and His will. Hey, even though there's discouragement there, we can go on and have joy because we know we're doing exactly what He wants us to do. I tell my students in school many times, I'll say, hey, you're a student here, but you know you're in the center of God's will for right now at your period of time. But it doesn't matter what God has for you, what you're going to do, as long as you don't lose that zeal, that vision, that whole reason why you're here. It's not to be an oxygen thief or to be here take up space, but to get busy. We are in a battle, and it's about to get real fierce. Satan is just mad, and I truly believe it's because Jesus Christ is coming back. I don't know when, but the fact is we need to get vigilant. It goes back to the question. The question I gave you is, how well do you know your heart? You know, the heart will steer people to do things that are unimaginable, things that we just don't understand. I mean, I'm not going to mention anything in the news in particular, but you just think about 1 week worth of news, and you go in the paper there and all these things. How could people do that and this and that and this and that? Because our hearts are wicked. It's just plain and simple here. So I said, number one, we have a sower. Number two, we have some what? A sower has to have seeds. If we don't have seeds, there's not much he can do. He can give himself a fancy title. I am chief sowing engineer, but we need seeds. Verse 4, it says, when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. And I'm going to give you three quick lessons about the seed. It's worth, if we see here, what is it? It's not just some grain. It's not something that costs maybe a few dollars a pound or something like that. It is priceless. Look over at Luke 8:11, if you would, please. Luke 8:11. It's just most of us have it memorized or at least have heard it, but I want us to read it straight so I don't butcher it up there. Luke 8:11, and it goes here. Now the parable is this. He's going back to the book of Luke 8:11. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The word of God. It's powerful and it's priceless. When we go forth and bear the precious seed of the gospel, we are carrying the most important message the world has ever heard. It's more important than anything else. One of the things I'll say many times, I talk to people, I say it's more important than where you live, or who you marry, or what you eat, or what you drive. Is to make sure that before it's too late, before your heart stops beating, before your lungs stop breathing, is to know for sure they have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and not just to say out there, "Oh, I know who He is. I know Jesus. Yeah, He's all that." No, He's not all that. He is everything. He's my Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's my Savior, and I want Him to be yours too. And how well do you know your heart? Hey, we have some seeds here. It's priceless. We are to reproduce other seed sowers. What's the purpose of us going out? Okay, we tell someone about Christ, and our desire is, okay, great. You've trusted Christ. You now are a child of God. Now go forth and do likewise. And tell, hey, let's tell the Benfield sisters. Hey, okay, and they found out. Oh, let's go tell Barb. And Barb says, okay, let's go and let's tell Bill, and let's go tell everyone. Let's tell everyone and let it spread. Because you know what? For us just to hold on to that seed, you know, in a baggie in the basement isn't going to do much good. We got to get it out. Last time I checked, the Muslims are doing a mighty good job at reproduction, growth, and everything else on the sun, and they are growing at a very fast rate. And the rate we got one of our students in our school wrote Brother Solt. And she asked some questions regarding a project that Mrs. Potter is having them do with regards to, I'm not sure, a missionary project. And one of the questions that Brother Solt answered was with regards to the main religion in England. He says the Muslims are predominant, and within, I would expect, 15 years, they will exceed the Christian population or the general population of all other religions in the area. 15 years. I just caught that. I read it real quick, and I thought, wow, we need to get busy. Amen. We need to get busy. And so We have the sower. We have some seeds. The seed is precious. Get busy and plant it. And it's not about Akbar. It's not about that. We're talking about Jesus Christ. We're talking about Jesus Christ. Again, our conversation today. You could have every club under the sun, and in a public school, but you can. You just bring the name Jesus Christ into the forum, and people are all having a fit. And you know what? That's fine. We have the seed. We're going to give it out. Its weight, if you think about it, its price, it's priceless. Its weight, just the seed can transform a barren field. I'm always amazed. You think about in the winter, everything looks just so rotten. It's just hard as rock. It's frozen. And then come time when it's been treated and it's been planted, and then it transforms something that's very dead and lifeless into something that can feed man, can bless man. And that's the same thing the gospel does. You have some that may be looking good on the outside, but they're like dead men's bones on the inside. They have nothing to live for. They're looking for something. They may have millions of dollars in the bank account, but they're miserable inside because they're looking for something and they cannot find it. And that's why we need to give them the seed. We need to give them the seed. If it's not tonight when you go home to the gas station, it's not this week when you're going somewhere to the store, but we need to give it out. We need to give it out. I think anyone who hears the gospel and meets the Master will be changed forever. Will be changed. You think of blind Bartimaeus. I think last time I checked, he was changed. Definitely. Could you imagine going from seeing tar black to, wow, Technicolor? I think of Zacchaeus. The wee little man, the man of short stature, went to see. Just get down to that tree. No. I got to see him. Boy, his life was changed tremendously. It wasn't because Jesus said, "You better do these things." No, it was just, wow, it's the power of God. God incarnate. Here he was. Oh, we have that tenth leper that said, "You know what? I want to go back and just thank him." His life was changed. We look at Saul, who became Paul, one of the great writers of the New Testament there, and just an amazing testimony. I think of my wife and I had Carl and Ruby Hatch many times over at our church. We had them over at our house one time before, but I think of a man like Carl Hatch who was a drunk, and he had his life changed. And I still think about the times we'd take him out to dinner, and he would do one of these things. He'd look down and he'd say, "Oh, well, look at that." And someone would go down and pick up the track. He says, "Oh," and then he would lead him right into telling about Jesus Christ. Boy, oh boy, oh boy. We think of Kevin Chase, for 20, almost 22 years of my life, God was working on me and trying and knew that day would come. But I thank God for the people that it wanted just to keep giving the seed. You know, every time they planted that seed, it would sprout up a little bit. Nothing would happen. Nothing would happen. But thankfully, that January night, there was a change. And then we see also within that seed, its work. When the gospel seed lands in good soil, it will do its work. And you say, "Well, how many do we have saved today? We want to have big numbers." Hey, Brother Dale, do we have 15 or 20 saved? No, we had one. Well, good, praise the Lord. But last time I checked, Isaiah 55:11 is still in the book. And His word, God's word, does not return what? It isn't void to us. It doesn't return to Him void. We are very short-sighted. We're very finite in our understanding. God's word is powerful. It always has been, always will be. It can't be destroyed. Man, if they could try to get every Bible in the whole world put in a furnace, you know what? It still exists. It's still there from the foundation of everything. God's word is. And it's not going to be destroyed. God's word will not be destroyed. Verses 4 through 8, real quickly, it talks about the different kinds of soils here. And this is the heart of the message real quickly here. We see here the different types of soil, and this is these soils that are representing our hearts, the different types of hearts right there. And you are on display here in the Word of God. Let's look at what it says here. First of all, verses 4 and 19. 4, it says, "When he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up." And verse 19, "When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. That is he which received the seed by the wayside." And so we see right here this first one, hard soil. I don't know how many of you have maybe dug fence posts or maybe dug in, and I believe it's a thing called hard pan. You get to a certain point, and it's like clay, and it's very hard. And really, there's no way to really get through that unless you use some really explosives or something that's just a mechanical process. But as the sower sowed, some of his seed fell on the hard, packed pathway. The seed was never allowed to get into the ground where it could germinate. It lay there exposed and was eventually carried away by the fowls of the air. The picture here we see from the Bible is the person who hears the word of God, hears it, but refuses the word to access into his heart. It isn't that the person can't receive the message, rather it is that he won't allow himself to receive it. He has hardened his heart against the call of God for repentance. And that was a Kevin Chase for many years. I wasn't one that was blasphemous. I wasn't one that just, you know, would curse the person out. It was just in my heart. I was stubborn, and I knew truth. I heard it, but didn't do anything with it. It was like the story of the person that's perishing, maybe by cancer or by fire, and you have the solution, and you want to give it, and yet I saw all these different things people are trying to share with me, and I was just so stubborn. I'd rather get burned. I'd rather be eaten up by that cancerous tumor. No, praise God. It was that Monday night that I got saved. But there was that hard soil the Bible speaks about. And just like the birds in the parable, Satan is more than just happy and willing to help the person go forward in their hardness by stealing away the unheeded word from their hearts. We have people all around here that are hurt. I've met people that have been here as children that never were converted, never trusted Christ, that, oh yeah, I went there, but yeah, and they'll give you some story. It's a very serious condition to find yourself in. We're the cream of the crop here. We're Sunday night Christians. We're here in church, and you know, I would say there's probably not a one that doesn't know the Lord, but only the Lord knows that. But the fact is, I could even maybe go on a limb and say, too, it could be those that maybe have trusted Christ, but maybe have just allowed themselves to get hard. I don't know. But there's different soils here. The Bible goes on, and it says here, it says, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up what? Your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Hosea 10:12. If you've allowed your heart to get hard, if you've allowed your heart to become hard, please listen afresh to the call of Jesus Christ. You know what? Jesus is calling out there. He doesn't just say, well, one time and you're done. That's it. You know what? You were walking with me sweetly for all those times, but now you're not. No. He says, come now. Come now and get things right. You know, the fact is, if you're unsaved, realize this, that if you open your heart up to him, he will give you eternal life. That's not 1,000 years. It's not a millennia times millennia. It is forever and ever and ever and ever and ever times forever. And he will save your soul, washing every sin away forever. Perhaps I could take this out of context a little bit, but if you're a child of God this evening, yet struggling with maybe just being hard-hearted, I would say break up that hard pan, break up that clay, and get things right, and get things right tonight. So we see here this hard soil, this type of life produces no fruit, and the hard-hearted person is not a child of God. We see here verses 5 and 6, some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And of course, the parable is used with human characters, with people that do normal things that people could relate to. And when we were in Israel, and we came in the fall months, but in the center of summer, so it is very hot out there. It's desert. And it would be very, very common for the sun to rise and just a little bit later be very, very, very hot, to where it says the seed was scorched. It goes on in verses 20 and 21. It says, but he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy received it. Hey, they were joyful, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. Before they can even produce any fruit, the sun beats down on them, and because there are no roots which they can tap into for the source of life, they die. And that's what we need tonight. We need to have roots. We need to realize that because we're in a battle, because we are faced with an enemy that hates our guts like nobody's business, we got to realize that, you know what, we all need to, number one, fight as a team. We all need to trust that this picture right here, that we need to be buried deep, we need to be grounded. When I lived in North Carolina, we had Hurricane Bertha and Hurricane Fran, and we have, if you've ever been to North Carolina, a lot of pine trees, very shallow root structure. The hurricanes would come through, and pine trees would just be laying down everywhere, crisscross on the roads. And we ought not to be like pine tree Christians. We got to be buried deep like a redwood. Also, when I was living in California, we used to go to the redwood forests. And if you ever have a chance to go to the redwood forest, there are some trees that are so old and so broad where you could drive a car right through it, and they withstood the pressures of time and weather and all the different things, and yet they're still standing. That's what we need to be. We need to be redwood Christians, strong, standing firm. And so we see that, and then we also see the third type of soil, the thorny soil, verse 7 and verse 22, and some fell upon thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. In verse 22, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. And I remember as a child going and like to explore. Well, I was an only child, and so I had the opportunity to maybe go about and kind of explore a little bit. When I lived in Northern California, I lived right outside the Olympic Golf Course, the San Francisco Olympic Golf Course. We had these eucalyptus trees, and then beyond there, we had like all these briars in the tree line. And I remember a few times going into these things, exploring around, and getting stuck in these things. And no matter where you turn, you get jabbed and torn up and whatnot. It's kind of a frightening feeling. And that's the same thing he's talking about here, is that this is the soil that is unprepared for seed and is covered by weeds. And there's ground there, sure. There's soil, there's ground, and the seed is received and germinates. But as soon as the plant begins to grow, the weeds overpower the plant and destroy it. And this represents a type of heart that responds to the gospel in a positive manner and gives every indication that they're sincere and they want to do great things. And this type of person who claims Christ but demonstrates no change of life. Again, this is a life, I truly believe, of an unbeliever, someone that there's absolutely no fruit being produced for God. And there are many people around us. Each of us can think about people that, oh yeah, we've met. Maybe it's from our own families. You know, like going to family reunions or Christmas time or the holidays, Thanksgiving, and you meet them, and you know, there's always that little bit of, definitely not on the same page here. They come in, they come down, make a profession, maybe they come to church, they hang around for a while, but after a time, you look around, they're gone, their history. What happened to them? Becomes abundantly clear that they love the world, their pleasure and their money and their freedom, whatever their excuse is, more than they love God. In truth, they do not and cannot love God because they don't know Him. If you don't know Him, it's like a husband and a wife. You got to know each other. You got to learn to know each other, and it's not something that just happens overnight or in a month or in a year. As Pastor says about Mrs. Rogers, you know, they've known each other for what, 40 years, and 4 years less than I've been alive on this earth. And I don't mean to make you, well, you're very young still, but anyway, but you know, it isn't something just overnight. But you know what? There was a time when I realized, as the cooks were singing that song, I was thinking about that time where I realized who Jesus Christ, I don't even know who He is. I've read from the Bible, I can envision, but you know, sometimes I picture, you know, leaving this world, and I just picture His arms wrapping around me. And you know, it just gives me goosebumps. I think, man, this old world is just going to be a thing of the past. But until that time comes, you know, I want my barns to be empty. I want things to go out. I don't want there to be cases and cases of gospel tracts and seeds there. So, in truth, they do not and cannot love God because they don't know Him. And then finally, we come to the good kind of soil right here, and this is verse 8. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. And this is the soil that has been broken up, plowed under, and tilled in preparation for the seed. And we've heard of the potter's hand, and we hear about the potter and the shapes you have to be put into, some of the difficulty. Certainly our earth, our hearts have been maybe plowed a little bit, and we've had weeds that have been plucked out, but the fact of the matter is this good soil, when the seed lands in this type of soil, it finds a fertile place in which to germinate. And germination's a good thing. Without germination, the seed will die eventually, and that's it. And there's no hard spots. They've all been broken apart. There are no rocks. They've all been removed, and the soil is deep. There are no weeds. And if there have been weeds, you know, maybe there's that time where I just, hey, self-examination, I got to get rid of it. Oh, I got to. They've been plowed away in readiness for the coming of the seed. When the seed germinates here, it produces a plant that can grow, and one which in the end produces abundant fruit. It is the kind of soil every farmer longs to plant his crop in, and certainly in some parts of the country they don't have soil like in others, but this is the optimum kind of soil to plant in. This soil represents a person whose heart is soft and yielding to the call of the Spirit of God. This heart responds because it wants to be right with God. And to be honest with you, Kenny, you know, for 23 years, there have been times where I've asked myself, why haven't I been like, you know, my responding was before? But you know what? I still have, there's a realization I need to change. I need to make a difference. And that's the big thing right there. It isn't the thorns that are going to pull us away. It's not the shallow ground. It's not the stony ground. It's the good soil. And I praise God for people like a Brian Schaefer and a Pastor Padat and a Pastor Cox in Washington State and a pastor here and others and the scores of people that have been in my life that have kept that, you know, and I may be going out of context again, but just keeping that soil soft and getting me back on track when maybe I strayed a little bit there, praise God. And that wasn't just some accident, some coincidence, ladies and gentlemen. That was the hand of God. Because, you know, he said, you know, you are a dumb sheep. You aren't going the right way. And praise God, he gave me a good soiled heart. We see here, I've spoken about a lot of things and about bearing spiritual fruit. You'd be wondering what spiritual fruit is. And if you're really saved, there will be some things that will be evident in your life. Look at verse 23. It says, but he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word, what? And understandeth it. Do you understand everything about the Bible? I don't. No one does. But understandeth, okay, what that seed means and what it stands for, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Some, you know what, were far more abundant than others, and some didn't have as much. But the point is, all of them were fruitful to one degree or another. And this is an encouragement to the sower. This is an encouragement that they plant that little grain of corn. Daniel, how many, I'm just going to put you on the spot here. If I were to plant a grain of corn, how much corn would successfully germinates and grows up into a plant, how many grains of corn could one grain produce? A whole bunch. Okay. He's the expert, but we're talking thousands. A whole bunch more. And so we see here of the 25%, remember I said the 75% is going to go by the wayside, of the 25% that bore fruit, all of it was abundant. 30-fold is what? If you know your percentages, your math, 3,000%. Look at 60-fold is 6,000%, and 100-fold is 10,000%. What this tells the sower is that if we do our little part, just so as we go, you know what? I think about when I was in Dyer, Indiana, and Gary, Indiana, I was telling a story about when I was a little bullheaded and I went out to the guy's driveway and I went up to his door and he said, I don't want anything to go away. And I said, can I at least give you a gospel track? He takes out a revolver. I don't know what caliber it was. He puts it right to my chest and says, I said to get out of my house, get away. And I said, thank you, sir. Have a nice day. And I walked away. But you know, these things are going to come, but you know what? My mind is flooded with people throughout the years that have trusted Christ. We've had many young people that are now older people that are married now that have written us and said thank you. Remember this time when we were in Seattle and different places, and I still stay in touch with our friends from North Carolina, the Hearts, and you know, we still, and many times we'll say, you know what, thank you for staying in the ministry. Thank you. I was talking to Pastor Cox in Seattle a number of months ago, and he said the same thing. He said, just keep with it, brother. You know, he's an Alabama boy, but he said, keep with it. Just don't give up. Don't give up. And that's you know, that good soil. What kind of fruit will a Christian produce? In closing here, I want you to just, you can open your Bibles up real quickly. I just want to look at, there's four things that I have written down here. I want you to just note, actually five things, last being the most important, I believe, here. But the first thing, he said, why should I know my heart? Why should I want to have good ground? Why should I want to flourish? Number one is a changed life. We know 2 Corinthians 5:17. If you want to open your Bibles up, you can look at that. You can follow with me. Or if you know it, you can say it quietly in your mind there. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Romans 6:7-13, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So number one, hey, why do I want to know my heart so that I can get it back in tune? Because I want to have a changed life. God's going to give me a changed life. If I let that seed, which I did 23 years ago nearly, penetrate and get in there, my life has changed for the better. If it hadn't, I would have been married to the wife I have the children I have, being the church I have, to be blessed like I have. As Brother Dave said, you know, what is blessed? It's contentment, I believe he said. Yeah, it's contentment. You know, in the face of the most wildest of adversities, hey, there's contentment. There's a changed life. Number two, in Hebrews 12:11, we look at, I guess the second thing is righteousness. Hebrews 12:11, peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. James 3:8 says, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And these are all types of fruit that a Christian will produce. The fruit of the Spirit. And let's go look at this one. And I know this was just preached, I believe, by Brother Tim in chapel the other day. But let's look at Galatians chapter 5. And just as a review quickly before we end this evening here, 11:61, I want us to look at this. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. As he said this morning, I wrote in my Bible, I had already written in my Bible before, but nine different parts there, all one big piece of fruit and components thereof. There's fruit. And I certainly praise God that he's given that to all of us. I mean, sometimes you'll go to someone's door and they'll go, I wish I had that gift. And I said, no, you just spoke to me. You have a gift because God has given you a gift of voice. He's given you a voice of vocal energy. You can speak to someone. It doesn't take a whole bunch. Just tell people the gospel. But he's given us so much. And the last thing, second last thing, number four, praise unto the Lord. Praise unto the Lord. And I know this has been preached just recently, praising God. Hebrews 13:15, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Thanks for the good times and the not so good times, in our opinion, because all things are orchestrated by him. And let's just learn to praise him. Romans 8:15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption. We have more rights than a blood-born child does. We are adopted children of God, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. He's our daddy. He is our spiritual daddy. He's our father. And we have a lot to be praising the Lord about. And then finally, and I mentioned this a minute ago, this is probably the most important thing. If you were looking, not to turn because of time, but Genesis 1, verses 11 and 12 speaks about the whole law of after his own kind introduced in Genesis. One of the greatest gifts is for us to, the fruit will a Christian produce, number five, is reproduction. The saint of God will reproduce, make more Christians, okay? And so we go out there, we tell others, and they tell others, and they tell others, but until the day we die. I just love when the Bennetts talk about, you know, all of their experiences, and I now get a chance to look at the plaque again that's on the wall, and I look at the names and I see Bennett, and I think of all these families, many that are still here after many, many decades, not just years but decades, still going on and telling people about the good news, the gospel. And the bottom line is this, in closing. If there is no fruit, then there's no salvation. You know, and I don't know what the population is of this county now. It was to be 101,000 when we moved here, but you know what? We have many that think that what they mark off and what line they connect on Tuesday between 7 and 8 is going to make a hill of beans difference. I don't know. We have more power tonight than any polling station will ever have. Let's use it. Let's examine our heart tonight. You know, this pulpit is not, you know, this altar here is not just to be here. It's for us to use. And let's think about this. You know, maybe you've had a glimpse and thought about, you know, what kind of soil am I? Do I have good soil? Do I have thorny, stony? You know, the birds plucked away. You know, I'm not saying you're saved or not saved. I'm just saying, where are you tonight? If you're found to have good soil, then rejoice tonight. But whatever God has dealt with you, I encourage you to respond to His call. God is good. And we just got to remember that and get busy.